My Father, I thank you for the privilege of entering into your presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, bearing our hearts before you, Lord, and asking you to meet the needs of the folk that are here. Now, Lord, we cannot nor would we reiterate all the different needs that are here and the people that those needs are affecting. But, Lord, we do specifically ask you to take care of the needs of everyone that's here. And those things, Lord, that perhaps they can't even share with someone, I pray that you'd take care of that situation and bring glory to yourself with that. We do pray this morning for Miss Alex and ask you to help her to get well. Brother Leslie's still getting new diagnoses, and we pray you to help him. And then certainly we pray for all the Weavers there in Wynn, Arkansas, Lord, for Mrs. Grammy Weaver's children and for their children, for friends and family, Lord, that will be visiting and traveling. We pray for safety there. Would you today bless, Lord, the teaching and the preaching of your word? Would each of us gain something, Lord, that will help us to glorify you? Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in your Bibles this morning, if you will, let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6, only as our drop-off, jump-off place this morning. So good to be back home. It's good to be here, be it ever so humble. And I say that with a bit of sarcasm, because our home is not missing anything, and Bethel Baptist Church has done a good job of taking care of us, and I appreciate that. But it's just good to be home with people you know, people that know you, and the place that God wants you to spend your time. In Matthew chapter number 6, this, of course, is where Jesus was teaching his children to pray, his disciples. And so he says, beginning in verse number 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what needs ye have, before you ask." I'm going to have to bring out my large print Bible before the first of the year, I'm afraid. We've heard a lot about prayer lately. Some time ago, a couple, 3 weeks ago, I preached a message on prayer, just called it Bible Prayer. We spent some time on a Sunday evening talking about biblical prayer. What is it? And then Brother Nate preached just the other evening on the key to the promises of God. I preached a good message on prayer. So it seems to me like the Lord is emphasizing that we need to learn some things about the wonderful key and also the privilege and great responsibility that we as God's people have to pray. Now, when we pray, it ought not to be good night. Now I lay me down to sleep, a bag of peanuts at my feet. Ought to be more than that. We ought to learn how to get a hold of God and pray and talk to him about the things that are on our mind. And this maybe I should emphasize this too. I think sometimes we talk about him, about what's on our mind, but we talk so little because what's important to him is not so much on our minds. We have all the other things, the worries and the concerns and valid things. Valid things draw us away, but we shouldn't let them draw us away. So I heard a story of a man who was traveling in China, and he came to a small village, and as he walked the street of the small village, he saw this huge stone idol. Many people were around it, and they were separated by a moat. They were a distance away from it, and as they were at this idol, he saw them scribbling on pieces of paper. He assumed that they were prayer requests, and then they'd take that piece of paper and they'd reach down to the edge of that moat and pick up a piece of mud and put it in there and wad it up and put that prayer request inside this mud ball and stand back and throw it at the idol. If it stuck on the idol, they thought that there was a chance of their prayer being answered. If it fell off, they said, well, no chance on that one. And I don't know how many shots you got with the same prayer request, but that's kind of the way sometimes we pray. We just take a, you know, rip off a piece of paper, scratch something on it, let God see it, and go on about our business. And I think that it ought to be just a little bit more than that. God expects something more than that from his people. So with your Bibles today, we're not going to do a lot of running back and forth in the Bible, but we need to know what God says about prayer. And so I'm going to share with you a couple of things this morning that maybe you hadn't thought of. In Isaiah chapter number 59, we want to look there because when God showed me this, it kind of startled me that God would write this. Isaiah chapter 59, and we need to begin in verse number 15 to prove who it is that's talking in verse number 16. And so the Bible says in verse number 15, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he," referring back to the Lord in verse number 15, "and he saw that there was no man and wondered." Have you ever wondered if God wonders? It seems like he's wondering. He tells us in the inspired word of God that he's wondering about something. So he said, "and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him." And so we find here that God would surprise us by saying that he wondered. What's God wondering about? I believe God is wondering why we don't pray more. Why we don't bring our cares to him. Why don't we set aside, you know, we have appointments all the time. We set an appointment and woe be unto us if we're late for that appointment. And yet the most important appointment we ought to have all day is the appointment that we have with the Lord. And, you know, we can't always do it at the same time. Sometimes, you know, things interfere with us. Things come up that we have no control over. But sometime during the day, we ought to get back to the place where God quits wondering if we're going to talk to him today. I saw that and it bumfuzzled me. It concerned me about my own prayer life. Has God ever wondered? I know he has in the past. Has God ever wondered about how much time I really spend with him in this thing called prayer? And then if you look at, you don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 64 in verse number 6, the Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing." That in itself would help us with our prayer life. We're not a bunch of hoity-toity people. We're not a bunch of people that are better than other people. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And so the Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." The best thing you and I ever did is like a filthy rag. We wouldn't go out and work in the shop all day and take a grease rag and bring it in and say, "Here, Lord, what do you think of this?" We wouldn't do that, and that's not exactly what I was talking about, but the filthiest thing you can think of, the filthiest rag you can think of, is what he's referring to here. He says, "All of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf." That means we're not getting better. "We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calleth on thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." You know, when I think of taking hold of God, I think of the sissy Jacob. Jacob was, by any description, a sissy. And Jacob, the Bible says, when when he had left home, he met the Lord one night and he wrestled with the Lord and he took hold of the Lord. And of course, the Lord said, the angel of the Lord said, told him basically, "Turn me loose, the morning's break." And he said, "I'll not let thee go except thou bless me." And so I think that Jacob, and from there, God says that he's not going to call him Jacob anymore, which is a supplanter, a wise guy, a robber of things, an easy getter. He's not going to be that anymore. But as a prince, he's going to have power with God and with men. And something I've learned over the years is, and haven't always paid attention to it, I suppose, but something I've learned is that when I have power with God, I have power with men. And sometimes we get that in reverse. We think, well, if I just had power with men. And we do that with our conversations. We do that with the way we dress. We do that with the way we work, our work ethic or not. There are just so many things that we do to try to build ourselves up with men. And I think subconsciously we think that'll take care of everything. But Jacob, his name was changed. His life was changed because as a prince, he had power with God and with man. And so the Bible testifies that he understood the need of taking hold of the Lord and just hanging on. I will not let go except thou bless me. And then in Mark chapter 6, we can go over there a little bit if you want to. It's an easy place to find. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 6. The Bible says, this is speaking of Jesus. Well, verse number 5, the Bible said, and he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And so here we find that the unbelief of the believers hindered the work of God. No wonder a little while later, after his resurrection, he meets his disciples in Galilee and upbraided them because of the hardness of their hearts. And so I'm not saying any particular person is hard-hearted, but I would suggest that every individual person examines their heart, being fair and honest before God, and say, Lord, does my heart need to be softened? Do I need to pay more attention to the things of the Lord? Where do I stand in this issue? I think it's a very important thing. And so we see prayer problems, and then we see petitions for pardon. You know, the Bible testifies that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. And so we need to make some petitions to God, asking him to pardon us for transgressions that are in our lives. And sometimes it's things that are so minuscule, so small, so minute that we would think, well, that won't hurt anything. Listen, if God has reminded us of it, it's because it bothers him. And if it bothers him, we ought to take care of that thing. Go with me to the book of Psalms chapter 51. If there was anyone in the history and the annals of the Word of God, pardon me, that could get by without praying much, it would have been David. Excuse me just a minute. I didn't mean to take a drink and a shower at the same time. In Psalms 51, David, of course, has been confronted by his sin, and David is weeping his way back to the Lord. And this is one of seven psalms of repentance that David scores for us, writes down for us. And so he says in beginning in verse number six, he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That has nothing to do with what we drive, what we live in, or what the neighbors imagine us to be. It has nothing to do with that. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts shall thou make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a type of weed that grew, and there was hyssop everywhere. And of course, it was hyssop that they used to apply the blood. It's a picture of faith. And it was hyssop they used to dip in the blood and use it on the different sacrifices and so forth. It was hyssop they used to symbolize the cross on the door of the day that the death angel came across Egypt or Israel. Egypt. And Israel was spared. So he said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I wonder today if we have a bone within ourselves that's been broken because of our lack of a fellowship with the Lord, and that fellowship has been broken because of some sin in our life. So he says, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's from David, man after God's own heart, who knew he had gotten away from God, who knew that he had some things in his life that weren't pleasing to God, and it was determined he's going to get his heart right with God. And so he weeps his way back to the Lord and claims these promises of the Lord. Because if our heart isn't right, God is not going to listen to us. And then, I don't know about you, but I can get discouraged. I ask God, and I don't seem to get the answer that I'm looking for, and he doesn't explain to me why he gave me this instead of that all the time, and that can be discouraging. I've often thought about how often those mothers in the time that they were down in Egypt looking for a redeemer, looking for someone to bring them out, looking for a great leader, and they go to bed and put the children in bed at night and tuck them in and say prayers with them, and how often they must have prayed with a broken heart, said, Lord, why? Lord, how long? Lord, what's the reason? All those things. And of course, God had reason for all that he did, and God has reasons for what he does. But some of those reasons can be taken care of. Some of those difficulties in having answered prayer can be taken care of if we'll just approach prayer in a serious manner in the way which God wants us to do that. Listen to this. Get into the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 21 says this. Beloved, so he's not kicking them away. He's not kicking them to the curb. He's not so discouraged with them. He says, get out of here. He says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You know, if we have a dirty heart, something that God's been speaking to us about, and we just continue to go on through life without taking care of that, when we come to God, we don't have confidence. And the Bible says that in 1 John chapter 5, that we can be confident that we have the things that we ask of him because he hears us. He hears us. So we've got to start out in our prayer by asking God to. I know we're supposed to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, but boy, sooner or later, sometime or another in that prayer, we've got to be honest with God about the matter of sin in our life if there's anything keeping us from praying. And so he says, when you pray, Jesus said, he didn't say if you pray, he said pray, when you pray. And he didn't even say when you pray once in a while, he said when you pray. So there's the prayer problems, and there's the petitions for pardon. And then I see that there's pleadings for prayers. God wants us to spend time talking to him. If you knew someone and the only time they talked to you is when they needed something, it would become very discouraging. But God, knowing that we're going to ask him, wanting us to ask him, begs us and pleads with us for time with him in prayer. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 3, a very famous verse. Most people have heard this if they've been saved very long. He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think when Jeremiah penned those words under the inspiration from God, he penned exactly what God wanted written there, do you suppose that he thought that sinless people were going to read that? I doubt that, because there's no sinless people in the world. And so God says to these people, prepare your hearts and then talk to me. Talk to me. How many times has a daddy sat down with a child, said, I just want to talk to you. I just want to talk to you. And of course, sometimes the child will respond, I don't want to talk to you. And sometimes, but God doesn't do that. God says, whoa. Well, I guess we've got Brother James another job. Tearing up the pulpit, amen. You say, boy, the preacher tore up the pulpit this morning. I guess I can still see. I'm exaggerating, of course. So God pleads with us to pray with him, pray to him, and with him. I guess that's not an unfair statement, with him. And then in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So a good healthy prayer life will help us not to give up. So many times, I see people and they wrestle with something for a little bit, and then after a while they just throw everything off and make all kinds of foolish and unreasonable decisions in their life because they don't pray. They don't pray. I just listen, and you know, I'm not the man in the cast iron suit, and I know that what affects other people can come on me too. I know that. But I have found it difficult to consider giving up when I'm talking to the Lord Jesus as my Lord, my Savior, my friend, all of those things. And when we commune with him, when we can converse with him, when we share our hearts with him and he shares his heart with us and he reminds us of things that we've read and things that tell us not to give up and not to quit. For in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Just different Bible verses that God will bring back to our minds if we take time to pray. And so he says, men ought always to pray. I wonder what God means when he says always. I think so too. Always. Always. And then in James chapter 4 and verse number 2, James says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. I know I've said this before, but it bears repeating. There's been times when we go through deep waters and I've been there, and I fought through it, and we got out on the other side, and looking back over the problem, it's easy to say, Lord, I didn't see you giving me much help there. And God said, I didn't hear you asking for any. We have not because we ask not. Now, the next verse says, we ask and have not because we ask amiss, that we might consume it upon our lusts. So we need to make sure that when we're asking for something, that we're trying to pray in God's will and not something selfishly and so forth. And so the Bible says that we need to take care of that. And then there's some prayer responsibilities, prayer possibilities, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 21, Jesus is speaking and he says, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye should not only do this which is done to the fig tree. Remember, Jesus went to the fig tree and searched all over the fig for figs. He couldn't find any, so he cursed the tree and said, no man will ever eat of you again. They came back, I think, the next day, or maybe even that same day, they came back by that tree and it was withered from the roots up. I mean, just completely destroyed. And they marveled, and that's what Jesus is referring to here. He says, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done in the fig tree, but also if ye say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. Another place he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, so small, the smallest of all the seeds in the world, so small. Yet he says, if you have that, you can say to this mountain, remove thyself, be cast into the sea. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing. How many times have we said, well, I asked the Lord for this, but I just really don't know if it's going to happen or not. I asked the Lord for this, but I don't know who am I. And so when we talk to the Lord, we need to talk to the Lord with confidence that he's going to meet the needs of our life and answer our prayer. So he said, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And then Psalms chapter 2 and verse number 8, when we think about prayer possibilities, listen to this. The Bible says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Who wants the heathen for their inheritance? Who wants savages, whether they be American, African, Asian, Australians? Who wants savages? I think we don't pray for the salvation of souls like we should, because anyone outside of Jesus is a heathen. That's pretty apt and pretty important. We realize that. So he said, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. When I was in Bible college, I had the privilege of, in our missions course, of having Dr. Fred Donaldson. Dr. Donaldson had the nickname for many, many years of Mr. Missions. He was a missionary to China. He and his wife and two daughters were taken captive in China. By the Japanese while they were occupying parts of China. Took them and put them in concentration camps. And he said the better part of his ministry was when he was in that camp. But Dr. Donaldson, he used to, nearly every class, he'd say something about this verse. Nearly every class. He said again, let me read it here again. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And he'd be weeping by the time he got finished reading it. He'd say, why won't we ask? Why? Why won't we ask? And so we see that God has made some precious promises to us if we'll pray and pray right and do what we're supposed to do. And then we ought to ask ourselves the question, what place does prayer really have in my heart and life? What place does it really have? Do I pray because it's my duty? You know, the Bible talks to us about duty. Do I pray because it's my duty? Do I pray because it's my privilege? My privilege. You know, we had an election last week, and if you were to try to get an appointment with some of those people, they'd have talked to you last week, but they're not going to talk to you today. They got raised up a notch, or they got to stay in the same notch, and they're not taking appointments with many ordinary people. But we need to understand that it's a privilege. Privilege. The God of the universe wants to talk to us. He wants to counsel us. He wants to encourage us. And so, is it our duty? Is it our privilege? Is it a pleasure? Sometimes the hardest work you do will be done on your knees. Sometimes there's nothing that'll drain you more. There's nothing that will. I mean, it is absolutely a pleasure. But at the same time, it's a work. Some of you know that just before we came here, we've been in California with our motorhome, and I got the motorhome stuck. God didn't help me get it stuck. I got it stuck plenty good by myself. And I was underneath it trying to dig it out. Of course, I was still having trouble with my back and my legs. I was all hunched over. When we finally did get it out after about 4 or 5 hours of digging and chipping away and dirt, I think is as hard as concrete, we finally got it out. God got it out, and I pulled it up out of the rut. I put a board on the back side of the curb so when I went down, it wouldn't drop down all at once and catch my levelers. And I drove out into the cul-de-sac just a little ways, and I stopped. And I really noticed my wife. She was sweating. Her clothes were completely soaked from sweat. It's work. It's work to get a hold of God. It's work to talk to the Lord about a real need, a real burden on your life. And my wife and the Lord got us out of there. And of course, in the meantime, God took care of my back. God did surgery that the doctors couldn't do and said couldn't be done. But Dr. Jesus did those things for me, all because of prayer. And I think it was because of my wife's prayer and what she was doing. So is it a duty? Is it a privilege? Is it a pleasure? Do you find joy in talking to the Lord Jesus? Do you find joy in that? Is it a necessity? Is it a necessity? Do you find yourself, I need to talk to the Lord. I need to separate myself so I can spend some time talking to the Lord. Now, you don't have to run off all by yourself to pray. God hears you when you pray in your heart. But there's just something about finding a place and finding time and taking both of those things. It is really a necessity. But you know, it ought to be all of those things. It ought to be a duty, a privilege, a pleasure, a joy, and a necessity. Somebody said it this way: we can organize or we can agonize. Now, I think probably some room for both of those. But you can organize all you want and not accomplish anything that'll glorify God. I don't think we can really agonize much without the Lord finding favor in that. And so when we pray, let's be sure that we're praying right. And then I have this that I want to share with you. And all this is I looked in the Gospel of John, and I just picked out some verses in order that talk about prayer. And you know, John was the beloved. He was seemed like him and the Lord Jesus had a special relationship. John was the one that Jesus said, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son. He gave his mother into the keeping of John while he was on the cross of Calvary. And so here's some of the things that John was told and John told us. John chapter 14 and verse number 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. What a promise. What a promise. But we would be hypocritical if we tried to live our life to ourselves and pray and ask God to do things that were selfish prayers and so forth. So we have to pray right. But he says he wants to do that. John chapter 15, verse number 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That's why I believe that Jesus said we're supposed to pray in his name. Whatsoever you ask in my name, he said. John chapter 15 and verse number 7, he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Fruit bearers are people that approach the throne of grace often and fervently. And then he says in John chapter 15 and verse number 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should, and incidentally, we are chosen in Christ Jesus. Amen. Chosen in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're chosen. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not chosen. This business about God picking some people for hell and some people for heaven, that's all decided with what you do, what I do, what I did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So he said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Pardon me. And that your fruit should remain. Reason? That whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know, a check is only as good as the one who signs it. When I was pastoring in Johnson, Kansas, you go into a grocery store and they'd have checks with no numbers on them. They'd have a bank routing number, and they're called counter checks. And you go in there and you could write the check. And as long as it had a good signature on it, no problem. My father-in-law did some work for another farmer one day, and he said, "Let me get you a check, Park." And he went to get the check, and he didn't have any. So he took an old grocery store sack, a paper sack, and ripped off a piece of it, and put his name and how much he owed him, who it was to, and signed it. He said, if they don't accept that, we're changing banks. You see, it wasn't anything that was written up here that was as important as who signed the check. Notice what Jesus said here again. "That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." He wants to answer our prayers. He wants us to be satisfied with the answers to prayers. And so when we get ready to pray, we need to ask ourselves, is the Father going to accept this check? Did I sign this out of lust? Did I sign this out of unhappiness? Did I sign this out of bitterness? Who signed this check that I'm going to deliver to the Father and ask him for all these things, all this stuff? If it's not Jesus signing it, forget it. Oh, he might answer once in a while because he's just going to do that anyway probably. But here Jesus said, "Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name." And then in John chapter 16 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Struggling a little bit about being happy? Struggling a little bit with the cares and the concerns of this world? Difficult to meet a problem with a smile and a happy heart? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." God wants us to have a full heart of joy. And I think a good way to test that is, when the world shakes you, what comes out? Now, I'm talking to Brother Sutton now, because sometimes when the world shakes me, it's not Jesus that shows up to answer the door. I struggle with that. I do. You could pray for me about that if you wanted to. But I know this, the book that we're basing our forever on, that book says, "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So when you pray, maybe we need to make some changes in how we pray. And so right now, let's do that, and you'll have about another 6 extra minutes, more than I thought. Father, thank you today for the Word of God. Thank you for the subject of prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that I would be a student of prayer, a practicer of prayer, a boaster of the privileges and the benefits of prayer. Make me, Lord, give me the right attitude about prayer. And then, Lord, I would pray and ask you in Jesus' name that you'll give us a great morning service. I pray, Lord, that the music would be fit and would fit the message. I pray, Lord, that the message would be spot on. And I ask you, Father, to bring great conviction of the needs of people in the lives of those that are here. And, Father, we do again pray that you'll be with the folk that are sick. Be with the Weaver family and all that's going on there, Lord. And I know that there's some particular needs there. And I pray for grace. I pray for mercy. And it's evidence in the life of people that are going through all that they're going through right now. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning.